thank you for having me here. Let me just get some things out of the way. I did not choose that picture. I took it to mock you because you started mocking me one. It was mockery because he texted me this picture where it's sunshiny and he's having coffee and hey, I'm there and you're not. So I was trying to get him back. I would have given you a better picture if I knew you were going to publicize it. But I really feel like the Lord has a word for Evangel from this passage of Scripture tonight. And one of the reasons I'm confident it's a word is because he's really been opposing me in giving it. It's really been hard for me to get to this place where it was a couple months ago when Garris was here, and I was over there, and I just saw a picture, and I'll share it with you in a little bit. It's a small thing, small picture, but I think it has huge impact. And so I felt really confident that this was the right time. I really feel affirmed when I see where you're going with the book and the study of the Holy Spirit. That's about change and transition. There's a transitional piece taking place at Evangel, and what I want to share with you is a word about transition, or a word about change, word about embracing change. So I'm confident there's this something about the timing is right. Wednesday, I just got slammed with a sore throat, just you know, out of nowhere, and you know that progresses, and I'm still dealing with cold and all that stuff. You might be able to hear it, but then yesterday, just out of nowhere, doing nothing really, I laid on the couch. It's the only thing I can think that I did. I threw my back out. Didn't sleep all night, and that happens occasionally where I throw my back out, but it's almost like this is the worst it's been. So I'm confident. I'm excited. I'm glad to get into the room because maybe it'll free me up from all this stuff. And then as we were worshiping, as things were happening, I really felt like the Lord was affirming some of the things in the Word. And so I'm just kind of excited for us, kind of excited for what the Lord is going to release in you. I'm excited for you because I think if you want to, I'm going to be bold. If you want to, I think there's a transition for some of you individually. And I know there's a transition for Evangel, and we'll get into that. I'm not going to talk about details of it, but I just really feel excited for you. So I'm going to pray again. Holy Spirit, just take hold of us. Just take hold. In the next little while, just take hold of me. And channel through me, flow through me. I'm a filter for you. I don't want to be seen. I want you to be seen, Jesus. I want you to be evident, Holy Spirit. So just take over. Soften our hearts. I think you've already been doing that in worship. Just soften our hearts to hear you. Even now, Father, I want to hear your voice for my own life. Just have your way, Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you like meatloaf? Yeah, I love meatloaf. I was telling this story last week at Abundant Life. What, you know, Christina is a great cook. That's my wife, and there are times where I know she gets tired of us asking, you know, trying to manage three other people and her, and making meals that please everyone. And some of my kids are pickier than others and picky about different things. So I just played this out of my head. What would it be like if, Gabe, my son, and I love meatloaf, if Christina kind of got tired of us asking what's for dinner and really not asking, that's not the problem. It's the response when we ask, you know, what that's like, that kind of frustration or not again. Or in fact, I'll tell you a funny story. My son, Gabe, as much as Christina makes chicken well, and she does it in a variety of ways, and she does it awesome, and I love it, and maybe that's why she does it, Gabe gets a little bit tired of it. And one day last year, he asked Christina what was for dinner, and she said something about chicken. She didn't even get to finish what it was, and he said, "Stupid chicken again." So Gabe didn't get stupid chicken that night. Gabe got peanut butter and jelly, and we ate stupid chicken right in front of him. It was really good, and he was really envious, and he really In fact, we call whatever that dish was that night, we call it stupid chicken casserole anymore. just to honor him and teach him and remind him. We're like that. We get tired of the same old thing. So picture this in, you know, she's just tired of us asking. She's tired of us wanting whatever we want. Each of us have our own agendas about dinner. And so she's just cooking meatloaf until for the whole week. That's all she's going to do. So I kind of played this out, and here's how it looks for us in our family if we're having meatloaf every day. Day one, my daughter Emma, she's not going to eat meatloaf because she doesn't like it in the first place. She'll barely tolerate it. She'll go make a peanut butter jelly sandwich and go her own way. Christina will tolerate it for a couple of days. Gabe and I, we would love it for about 3 days for sure, maybe four. Day five, if mom brings out meatloaf, I'm confident that as much as I enjoy it, I'm going to say meatloaf again. I'm going to say, really, can we do something different? Can we add bacon to it? Or can we do something? Bacon makes everything better. And we're like that. We get comfortable. We get accustomed to things. We get used to things. And we don't really realize what's going on. We don't really understand, what's happening in the context of the kitchen, or the context of our church, or the context of the body or the kingdom. We don't get it. We don't understand it's more than just a meal. It's more than just, you know, what you eat. It's a whole complex shopping list and budget and creativity and all of it. We just don't get it. We just see meatloaf and we say again, or we just see whatever it is. And y'all have your favorites that are it's meatloaf for you. And I think there's something about that spirit in us that grows accustomed to the way we like things. We get accustomed. We want our own thing. And so there's a passage in Luke chapter 5. If you want to turn your Bibles, because I kind of want to get at what's driving us, what motivates us, what frustrates us about the kingdom, what we're really after. Because there's a story that involves Peter, and I'm sure if you've been around church at all, you're familiar with the story. You've heard it, but I really feel like it applies to us at least in this season. It's Luke chapter 5 in the first 11 verses. And it says this in the English Standard Version. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, this is Jesus, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So there's that repentance. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So let me just kind of give you the context of what's going on. I think you can see it, but just kind of walk along with me. So here's Jesus. He comes along. He's walking, I'm imagining, with a large crowd of people following him. He's done some teaching, and he sees a couple of boats. And bold Jesus just grabs one of those boats, and I don't know if Peter's around or the other guys are around, if they're right next to the boat or whatever, but you kind of get this sense that he just kind of takes over, and he just kind of walks in, establishes he's the king, and he doesn't say a word. We don't see it, at least in Scripture, and he just says, hey, let's go. You know, I don't know if he gestures. I don't know if he says anything, and I don't know Simon's response. I don't know if he's just, hey, it's Jesus. There is this understanding that we see in Scripture that that Jesus was not unknown to James and John and Simon Peter, so they were familiar with him. But here he comes into the scene, and he tells Peter, get in your boat, push me out in here, I need to do some teaching. So he does this teaching. And we don't know how long, we don't know the context of that, we don't know the timing, we don't know the season, maybe hour, maybe two, who knows. But whenever he's done, he looks at Peter, and then he says, okay, Peter, it's time to go fishing again. Now understand, Peter had been up all night fishing, and it was unsuccessful. He was tired and weary. There's something about that weariness I want to get back at later. He was done. He was ready to go home. He was ready to sleep. This is his job. This is what he did. This is what he was born into this family of fishermen. He knew how to fish. Here comes this carpenter. What do carpenters work with? They don't work with fish, right? They work with wood or maybe stone. But so here's this carpenter telling Peter, okay, now it's time to go fishing. During the day when the fish weren't supposed to be caught. And can you put yourself in the boat a little bit and see the scene? Did Peter roll his eyes? Peter did, didn't he? Yeah, did he sigh? You know that, really? Did he say, really? Is that what you want? I don't think so, but... just seeing the other places where Peter was active, the way he was, you have to understand. I'm sure he was expressing his doubt or his frustration or his, you know, whatever, sarcasm. It came out. He was probably like Jeff, sarcastic. No, Peter. I'm not saying you're like Jesus. I'm saying you're like Peter. Jesus is, you're getting there. So here's Peter sarcastically, I just got to have this picture, rolling his eyes, but he does this thing. He says, okay, all right. So Jesus says, let's go out and cast your nets into the deep. And I don't know, we don't know the context of where he says, if it's the same place, but Peter kind of says, hey, I already did this. I've already been here. I've been here all night. In fact, we didn't catch anything. The fish are not biting, Jesus, the carpenter. And, you know, it's just not the right time. And I don't know if he had a long speech. I don't know. I mean, he did say some things, but something about Peter, he's so amazing. Because as sarcastic and as bold and as you know, spontaneous he is, as stupid he is, as he is, he's also soft. He's also humble. And so he just says, okay, let's just do it. Let's get this over with. And so they cast a net into the deep end. And we see what happens. I mean, visually picture this. There are a couple boats out there, and the fish are overflowing the nets. They are sinking the boat. The boats are literally sinking because they're so filled with fish that can't be caught in the day, and they aren't biting, and it's not the right time, and it's not the right place. And here is Jesus saying, hey, it's time to fish. And so when I look at Peter, I see in him some of us. I mean, I see us. I see me at least. I see some of the things. I mean, Jesus has told you things, I'm pretty confident, that you don't believe he knows what he's talking about, right? You ever heard, you're praying, you're asking the Lord to reveal something to you, and you actually say it. Really, Lord? You hear something? Really, Lord? Really? That, no. And you even go to someone else, and you get confirmation, and they say, yeah, that's what I heard. And you say, really? That's us, right? There's this thing, this confidence. See, what hangs me up a lot of the time is I have confidence in my own stuff, my own experiences, my own ideas, my own way of doing ministry or doing church or doing parenting or doing marriage. I have confidence in the things I know. And Peter, we see that. Peter was that way. Peter had confidence in his own ways. Hey, look, Jesus, we did this already. We're the fishermen. This is what we do. We do it at night, and we do it here, and it's just not the night. And so there's this thing going on where Jesus is, I love scripture because it's so layered. We don't sometimes see what's really going on, but Peter's having to learn to trust Jesus. He's having to learn that his way is not always the best way. And we know in Peter's life that he didn't learn this lesson right here. He didn't get it. I mean, he was starting to get it, and really it's a huge turning point, but he wasn't completely there yet. Jason Hooper said it this way. He has to come to the end of where his prior knowledge and his previous understanding had taken him. He had to come to the end of himself. And sometimes that's what it takes for us. There's this place where we just think we can do it. I know Jeff and I have talked about how we pastor and how we preach even sometimes, and we could literally do this thing on our own. I mean, I could pastor on my own. I would even guess that we could pastor successfully. We could grow a church, I'll put it that way, on our own power, our own strength. There are programs to do. I'm just going to tell you, there are churches that are thousands of people strong that are growing on their own power and their own strength. So I know we could do this. I have that tendency. I'm Peter. I could do it on my own. I could. And I'm confident in my own abilities. I don't know how many days I've just powered through the morning. Powered through my planning, powered through preparing to preach or preparing to plan something for the church or just my own life. And I'm just powering through on my own. And I get caught up, you know, in the zone of planning and doing and acting and reading. And all of a sudden I realize I've not yet consulted Jesus. You know what that's like? I've just blasted through. I've just fished all night. I've never asked Jesus, who's in the boat with me, hey, where's the best spot to fish? He's like he's right there, and I'm not even paying attention to him. I did ask for the Lord to reveal things to my own heart, didn't I? So usually when I get to that point, I have to ask forgiveness and apologize again and say, you're right, I've got to lean not on my own understanding, but lean on yours. And I keep plugging away. And God is so gracious. He's so kind. He just says, okay. I mean, he doesn't, at least my sense of him is he's not mad at me, for one. And he knows I'm weak. He knows my love and faithfulness is weak, and he knows my heart. He knows my heart is knit for him and wants all that I can get, but he knows I'm stupid. I'm using that word a lot. We don't use that word in my house, so I must need to use it. I've had my kids alone since Friday night, so maybe I need to use that word. Stupid chicken, yes. So the first barrier, at least I see it in Peter, is that Peter had confidence in himself, his own ideas, his own experiences, his own understanding. And there had to be a break of that. And it took a while. It wasn't just this incident. There was a whole season of break. In fact, the Acts 2 passages that the kids are memorizing, that's the place where it finally breaks, where Peter is broken. It's a little bit earlier, but that's when we see the breakthrough happen in Acts 2. And Peter with Jesus was never able to accomplish what Peter with the Holy Spirit was able to accomplish. But the second thing, and we don't, We don't see that, but we know Peter, so we know a little bit about how he viewed himself and how he measured himself against others. Because another barrier, and I know it's us, is there's this worry about what others will think of us. Now, remember the context. He's with his fishing buddies, James and John. They had a business together. And I don't know if Dad was around. We don't know if there are other fishermen. I'm guessing there were more fishermen around. But here's Jesus, and his professional reputation is now on the line. All right. Okay. Wait. Now I already told you, Jesus, this is how we fish here. I do this for a living. This is the place we go. We've caught a lot of fish here before. We just couldn't do it. So there's this, hey, you know, this is our spot. And this is how we do it. This is how we run our business. And I don't want others to see, you know, I might not know what I'm talking about. So I think there's some of that, this worry about what others will think. And again, that had to be broken. That had to be broken from Peter. And it was even to the point of the crucifixion, there's that concern. You remember the campfire, the denying of Jesus. That was a concern for what others thought. No, I don't know that guy. No, you're mistaking me. You know, this is the same guy who was walking on water, the same guy who was proclaiming, you know, him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he is saying, no, I don't know that guy. So I think there in Peter is there's this sense that he was concerned about how others viewed him. And I just think that's human. I think that's part of what's happening in us. I think that's part of our conditioning that Jesus is trying to break here, that the Holy Spirit is continuing to break. It's part of this transformation into his image, is this breaking off of the things that don't belong, this reconditioning our reflexes, is how someone has said it. Here's what someone has said: it's much easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like one. Most of us are good actors. We can play the part. But our reactions reveal who we really are. And maybe that's why Jesus focused so much of his teaching on reconditioning reflexes. And it says in Matthew 5 and 6, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Also, those were reflexes that needed to be reconditioned. And so I think what he was doing with Peter here is beginning the reconditioning process, beginning to just get him acclimated to doing what he asked him to do and just trusting him. Despite what the circumstances look like, despite what what he thought he knew, or what we think we know, just to trust Jesus. Jesus, as great a carpenter is, he's a great fisherman too. And he's a great everything. He's a great chef. He's a great gardener. He's everything. Right? He knows it all. And so what was happening wasn't just about teaching. It wasn't just about fish. It was a beginning point. Really, it's a beginning point for changing the world. I'm gonna make a bold. I don't think it's bold. I think it's really obvious. But you are here. You are here in this room because Peter responded to Jesus in obedience and humility. In this room, you are here. Now, I'm not saying Jesus couldn't have done it if Peter hadn't. But what began in this moment really changed everything. It really changed everything because look what happens. So Peter does this amazing thing. He says, okay, Messiah. I don't think he hadn't quite realized who he was. Okay, teacher, rabbi. As far as we know, at this point, he just viewed Jesus as this amazing teacher. But there was something going on. The Holy Spirit was doing some work. And so Peter responds. And his response really changes us. It changes everything. Changes the world. Because he says yes instead of saying no. He starts by saying no. He starts by having his argument. Okay, no, these are the reasons why this will not work, Jesus. These are the reasons why I can't go on this mission trip, or these are the reasons why I can't be called a minister, or these are the reasons why I can't go teach kids. This is not who I am. Right? You don't know me that well. You don't know what you're talking about. And so there was this thing going on. This is our first response. So the reflex was to give excuses. The reflex was to lean on his own experiences. The reflex was to say, I know what I'm talking about and you don't. But here is Peter saying, okay, my reflex is this. But I know you and I trust you. And I'm going to say yes to you. Even though my body, my mind, my soul cries out and says, this will not work, I'm going to say yes to you. And so he does. He says yes. And we see the result. We see it. It wasn't just about catching fish. It is, and it isn't. Because really what happens is that's really the last moment where Peter is a professional fisherman. He goes back to it a little bit after Jesus dies, but it's just a fallback just for a moment till he figures out what's really going on. Because we see what happens. What does Jesus say? He says, you know, forget this. You're not fishing for real fish anymore. You're fishing for men. You're going to go catch the fish that I'm going to have you catch. And he's symbolically saying, you know, this is really what you want. This is really what you're created for. You think you're made to be a fisherman, but you're really made to change the world. It's amazing. It's really, I mean, God is so amazing. God's so beautiful because he takes a stupid fisherman and a dumb, uneducated worker, and he changes the world. He says the rest of the gang comes along. James and John come along with him after that. And you and I are here as a result of a dumb fisherman's response of obedience and humility. And look, catch what happens. So the fish are caught and the nets are breaking and the fish are just sinking the boat. And Peter, instead of trying to get the boat back to shore, he just realizes what he'd done. Just realizes really who Jesus was. I think there was a moment here where we see, oh, wow, here's who you are. It's an Isaiah moment. And I just saw that. It's Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, where Isaiah encounters God. All right, in God's holiness, Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I belong to a people of unclean lips, and I don't belong here in the presence of God. Peter's doing the same thing. I don't belong here. Woe is me. You need to get away. He says, depart from me. This guy he just saw do this miraculous thing. Peter recognizes his unworthiness. It's really, he repents. I didn't know, Jeff, you were helping me teach that. It's really accurate. He repents. It's a key moment there. It starts with saying yes to Jesus. And then he recognizes his nature. And he's broken. His pride, his dependence, his control issues, they're broken. Now they resurface again, but Jesus has been doing work in us. And it takes a while. It takes a while to break things off. You know that, right? It takes a while. I asked my wife, will you get over this? This is 20 years, and we're still having the same discussion. I'm just quoting her when she's talking about me. And she's right. So this heart that Peter has of responsiveness and humility and repentance is really what Jesus is after in us. And it's really where I feel like today there's an opportunity for breakthrough. I feel like there's some people in a transition. I know Tracy's in a transition, and I didn't even think of that when I was thinking of this passage, but it seems like there are others in a transition. There's a new season. or they're wondering if there's a new season. And Jesus is saying, will you say yes to me? Will you repent of your own need to control the issue, your own experiences, your own confidence in your own abilities, and we slow down and recognize I'm the master. So kind of hold on to that idea, because I think the Lord wants to do something a little bit. Yeah. So it says they forsook in the, or left in the English Standard Version. And that word means they didn't just go to another destination. It was a life change. They were leaving behind their old way of life. So in a sense, what Peter was doing in that boat in that moment was leaving behind not even just a way of life, but a way of looking at life. And he was beginning to make a transition in how he lived. Not so much in making his own decisions anymore, but obeying the one who told him what to do, and beginning to say yes to Jesus on a regular basis as a reflex. I don't know about you, but yes is not always my reflex. It's more my reflex than it was, but there are still days where I say, really? Or I say, no, I don't think I'm hearing you right. Even when three other people are saying, I think that's wrong, because I'm uncomfortable, or I think we can't do it that way, or there's going to be resistance. So here's what someone said is, in one day, they abandoned their entire way of life and everything that had been so familiar to them in times past to pursue him and know God. In one moment, really. And as I was praying through that tonight as we were worshiping, there's something about the weariness of Peter that catches me. Because I think that, I almost think that Peter had to be just tired and worn out. I think that was kind of what was going on. That's why he just said, no way. This isn't going to work, because he's tired. He'd been working all night, and he was just tired, and he wanted to see fruit. He wanted to see this thing happen. He wanted to see fish caught. And my guess is, we get a sense of it, that he wanted more than just catching fish. He wanted something more, but he was tired. He was tired of fighting. He was tired of fishing, tired of washing nets and mending nets. And there's this weariness that comes upon us. There's this frustration almost. It's a holy frustration, but we just get tired and we say, really, is this all there is? Have you ever recently in the last week wondered if breakthrough really is going to happen? Wonder if revival is really going to happen? Really, if the promises of God are really going to happen in your lifetime? Ever? Is that just me? That's just me. I get tired. I'll just put it in my context. I just wonder, really, God, what is it going to take for my church or my people or this city to come alive for you? What's it going to take for the world to come alive to you? What's it going to take? How much longer do I have to pour myself out doing this thing? I know I've heard you say it in this room. We've said it many times. How much longer, Lord? I think that's all right. I think weariness can do one of two things. It can create this inability to trust just because we're tired. I'm gonna quote Bill Clinton, or tell you a Bill Clinton story, and who knows where that came from. But anyway, Bill Clinton would make his worst, what they said about him was he would make his worst decisions when he hadn't slept much. So this was in context of a pardon right at the end of his presidency, and he wasn't sleeping. So he made this pardon of this guy, and what they say is he just wasn't sleeping. Wasn't thinking well. So weariness makes us not think well. And so it does that, but it also does this. It makes us vulnerable and open. Doesn't it? Because all just out of sheer physical tiredness and or emotional weariness, your barriers are lowered a little bit. So I think we see that in Peter. We see this initial, no way, you don't know what you're talking about. And then this, okay, you're right. Let's see. And you almost get this sense of, well, it can't be worse, can it? I mean, maybe he's right. And this kind of resignation. And then here in the middle of that, boom, breakthrough. That's the way the Lord works. I'm trusting that. I'm actually living that way. I'm confident that the Lord is going to break through if we keep on pressing in. I'm confident in this. It's His word. If we keep on pressing in, He will break through. And so my job is to not quit. That's a Misty Edwards quote, but she just said, "Don't quit." You really just stay in it and pray to the Lord that He strengthens your weak, I think it's weak knees and feeble arms. I feel like Peter some days, really, I can't do this anymore, Lord. I've been fishing for 10 years at Abundant Life, not 23. Is it 23? Here? Was it 24, 25? What anniversary was it just a minute ago? 23, right? That was the last one? I was right. I just wanted to make sure I was right. Yes, 23 and a half. So, yes, 23. We've been at this for a while, okay? And boom, breakthrough. Where's the breakthrough? I've just been going 10, and I was like, where is it? Where's it coming? I know it's coming. I look to one or two. Breakthrough, here's another thing. Breakthrough is not defined by how we define it. Breakthrough is defined by the Lord. And it's, so the final piece of this is there's an alignment and a timing issue. And I think that has to do with the evangelist. So let me just hold off on that. So let me just kind of nail it down a little bit personally for us. The world changes when we listen to Jesus and we act on what He tells us. Peter had to do two things. He had to listen, then he had to act. He had to hear. And I think there was a process. He had to hear. Okay, you want to go into the deep end. And his reaction is, no way. And then he began to hear, began to listen. Not just hear the words, but listen. You know what that's like? Men who are watching TV and hearing your wives, what did you say? And you can repeat it. But you didn't listen. You weren't engaged. Peter somewhere got engaged, and he obeyed. He acted. And breakthrough. Just know this, though. It's the listening to Jesus and acting, it's not about changing to doing things differently, just to do them differently. It's all about fish. It's all about catching people for the kingdom. It's all about bringing people into the nets. It's all about harvest and revival and breakthrough and salvation. So here's what Jason Hooper says again. He had this prophetic word out of this passage and kind of touched my heart. He says, "We're about to step into a day where what we have previously chased in our own strength is going to now chase us as we enter into the fullness of fellowship with Him, bringing us into perfect alignment for our new assignments." So as I was worshiping and thinking about this, the Lord just said alignment and timing. It's not just alignment. Peter had the right, it seems like he had the right area. So he was aligned right, but the timing was off. So there's an alignment. Okay, you got to cast the nets into the right place. And there's a timing. You have to cast your nets at the right time. Not when you think, not when your previous experience says, but when the Holy Spirit says, here's the time, and here's the place, do this thing. We hear, we listen, we respond in obedience. So it was June 29th, and I was over there worshiping. And it was before, I think, that Garris had begun to teach. And I just briefly, really fast, but really strongly in my spirit, saw this ladder, this wooden ladder. And it was right about here. And it was like going straight up. And I could see it. It was just hanging here, but you couldn't see what it was hanging on. It was just there. And so I began to just kind of pray through that, and I felt like the Lord led me to John chapter 1. And it's a call passage. This story in Luke 5 is a story of Jesus calling Peter, James, and John into a life of service and ministry. And John 1 is, again, it's a passage where he's calling some guys into ministry. And just, who's the guy? Well, you'll have to help me. So here's the context of it. Here it's 50 and 51. Jesus answered him. Who was he talking to? Who saw him under the fig tree? Who is it? Nathaniel, thank you. So he's talking to Nathaniel. He says, because I said to you, so it's kind of the end of the conversation. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? So he's affirming Nathaniel's faith in him. And then he says this, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And I felt like that's what the Lord was saying to me about Evangel, that the Lord has greater things in store for Evangel. And it could be, no, it has to do with this transition you're in. Your spiritual leader heard the voice of the Lord. He listened. He heard. And I'm not sure your first reaction was, I don't know if we've talked about what your first reaction was, but somewhere in the middle of that, he heard, okay, it's strengthening families. Is it just those two words, strengthening families? Which is layered. So I have that context, but so God says, here's a ladder. There's a ladder right here. Literally right here. And it's a spiritual ladder. And there's greater things that are going to be released in Evangel. It doesn't have to do with you guys being greater. It's just God doing greater things in you. When you say yes to him corporately. So here are some places, I'm pretty sure that as you make this transition, there are going to be places where you think Jeff doesn't know what he's talking about. Where you think God doesn't know what he's talking about. Where you think there's no way in the world this is going to work. And I'm just going to tell you, there are greater things coming. There are greater things coming to Evangel. There are greater things coming, not just to Evangel, but to the region because of your obedience. So when I was praying through this again earlier, that whole idea of strengthening families, there's something you think about when you think that. You think it's about the family unit. It is about that, but it's also about the body of Christ, the family of God in this region. So when you are being obedient, when you are casting your nets into the deep, when God says, here's where you go, here's the time. There's a timing piece of it. Yeah, because you've held back. This isn't your timing. You have launched already, right? You would have done it already, right? Yeah, so there's a timing thing going on. When you launch your net, when you cast it where I tell you here, and at this time, there will be fruit from it. There will be fish from it, all right? I changed my analogies. There's going to be a harvest of that. So strengthening families, as I saw it, as I was praying into that, is not just catching fish. It is catching fish, but it's also making fishermen. There's something about that. There's something about the school of the Spirit that has to do with what's strengthening the family, the church in this region. There's something about the prophetic that's going to be released that already is released in this house that's going to be for the benefit of the region, for the benefit of Abundant Life, for the benefit of First Kelso Baptist, for the benefit of the rest, for Father's House. Yeah, there's something about, don't... Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't look at your size. It has no bearing whatsoever on what we're talking about. Peter was the least of these. Peter, do you feel like that some days? Do you feel like that some days? Yeah, sure. Yeah, so Peter was the least of these. He was not a normal follower. He's not educated. He wasn't one of the rest of the other rabbis weren't trying to get Peter to join him. Peter was a fisherman for a reason. Jesus used him for a reason. He's going to use Evangel in a mighty way. It's significant. It's significant. I wanted like crazy to build a ladder for you. I will build a ladder for you. I do love ladders. Oh yeah, that's the other thing. I was thinking about that. If you don't know my story, I was on a ladder one day about 8 years ago, and the back end jumped out. It kind of slipped out, and the ladder and I rode this 10-foot post, the 10 feet down, we rode this post, and my forehead met the ladder really intimately. Forehead, knee, 50 stitches and a nice scar if you want to see it. It's really cool. One of the things I was thinking about that, because the whole ladder thing, obviously it impacts me. So when I see a ladder, I always think, okay, is that good or bad? But this was good. Because the Lord really has used that experience in a profound way. So the only reason I fell, here's why I fell, I was doing it alone. I was doing it on my own. And I was being a stupid fisherman. I'm a stupid ladder guy. All right? Because I was thinking, okay, I knew the ladder was kind of wibbly wobbly. But I thought, oh, you know what, I'm fine. I can manage this. Tell me, guys, you have not said that. Of course you have. Yes, I can handle this. I can jump off at the very least. There was no jumping. There was only sliding and landing. So anyway, what the Lord was saying to me earlier is there's something about this ladder. Someone has to hold the bottom. That's not just going up on your own. It's not just Jeff, hey, going up the ladder and seeing things in heaven and coming down. It's you guys holding it. And I saw a picture of multiple, not just one or two on the ladder, like three or four or five or six. You know, and some people down there holding it. So all that was about unity. All that was about the body working together. And my guess is if I prayed through that a little bit more, some of what was going on the ground holding the ladder, that's other churches, other leaders, other parts of the body. So, yeah, there you go. There's my word. There's something about Jeff and the elders in the ladder I just want to hear. We just pray into that, Holy Spirit. We just pray for Jeff as he leads. There are moments where he's going to be out of sight. It's almost like he's above the clouds and he's seeing things, hearing things from you. He's listening to you. He's experiencing you. Yeah, I almost get a picture, Jeff, that you're climbing high enough to be in the throne room. So I pray, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, for angelic visitation for Jeff. Pray for a release of greater vision. And Father, that's vision that will have to be, almost has to be seen by others. You can describe it, Jeff, but I pray, Father, the same things that you give to Jeff, you'll release to others. Kind of spread out throughout the body, and it'll be confirmed or affirmed. Just thank you, Father, for what you're doing here at Evangel, what you're doing individually. There are people you're launching out into greater things. There's going to be greater things released. You're going to change their lives. There's some that are on the verge of a decision that's life-changing, that's world-changing, that'll change our world, change our region. You're calling them to a new place, Father. Affirm those things, even tonight, even among their friends, even among their sons and daughters, that they'll ask questions, that sons and daughters, young kids will say, hey, Dad, what do you think about boats? Or what do you think about this? And it'll just affirm something. Release that, Holy Spirit. Just pray a greater release of the things of God for this body, these people. Increase the catch, the harvest. Overflow their boat, Father. Sink their boat. Yeah, sink it, Father, in a good way. Sink it. We look to you. We trust you in these days that you're going to... you're going to give them the right time, the right alignment, the right place, the right strategy. It's not fishing lines, it's casting nets. There's going to be a release of that, and there's going to be a need to pay attention to timing, Holy Spirit. So attune your people here at this body to hear you, to be attuned to you, and to be ready to say yes to you. Thank you for this place. I thank you for it, what it means to me, my own spirit, the things it's done in my own spiritual life, to my own faith. Increase it. Increase strengthen families. Increase their ability to strengthen families. I pray into that, Father. I really feel like my own church can be impacted by what happens here at Evangel. So for greater things, we ask and we trust you. There are greater things coming in your name. Amen. That's all I got. Is that good enough?
Awesome.
God's good. That's what I have to say.
So a couple of you who are discerning what's going on
now. Just come up and explain what you're sensing in the room.
Lisa, Linda, Diane, Kevin. Do you want me to pick a number?
What's going on in the room right now?
The word about the ladder was real meaningful to me. I'm not sure. I think it's the same scripture. I ain't so smart. They said, Jesus said, you would see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, and the Son of Man's the ladder. That's just something I've been praying a lot for here. So it's real meaningful to me.
Well, Chris, I don't know if you know about my experience with the ladder. I would have had the stitches in my head, too. Same thing happened to me, only I jumped. And I severely sprained my ankle and foot, and I'm still dealing with it. But what God showed me with what you're sharing is if I would have had someone down there, it wouldn't have happened. And that's kind of how I can tend to be. I can tend to not ask for help. And that's something I really have to work on, is I try to do things all by myself. So that really spoke to me.
Anyone else? Thank you, Kim.
Because if you're not going to do it, I'm just going to do it, so... involve yourselves.
Hey, check this out. This is silly, but not really. Not really, but so Leah and Chris got married, and they had this ladder that was made out of like just tree branches, and they had hung pictures on it. Anyways, there was this ladder. So after the wedding, the ladder disappeared. Well, one of my boys, Ethan, who's six, he's almost six. He's gonna be six. Thank you, honey. He wanted the ladder. And so he kept asking, where's the ladder, where's the ladder? Well, it had disappeared somewhere. So he actually got so upset that he couldn't find the ladder anymore that I actually had to build him a ladder. So I built him this little ladder. It's probably about this tall. It's made out of tree branches. And it's so annoying because it's in the house. And it's all over the house. And he's climbing, and he's got it put here and put there and put there. And it's like, dude, what's the deal with the ladder? And I try to get rid of it, and he like gets mad because he brings it back out. But anyways, so I just thought about the ladder thing, and I thought, kids want to be included too. They see this thing, and they're like, I want to be a part of this. I want what you have. I see you on the ladder. I want a ladder. Can I be a part of this thing? To the point where it's almost annoying, but it's like, oh yeah, they want to be a part of this too, so we'll do the things for the kids, just like the adults, so that's good. So that's cool. You want a ladder? I'll build you a ladder.
One of the things you talked about was prayer, and it's been on my heart for a month or two to start a prayer meeting different from the one in the morning and the evening. And I've been going round and round. It's just my ideas. It's something you want me to do. And I really feel like after tonight that it's something that God wants done. So that's what hit me.
I just felt like as Chris was prophesying, it was stirring things up, and I don't know if, I mean, I know it wasn't me, son, but I don't think it was more than that, so anyway. And how's your back? It's better.
Cool. What else is going on in the room?
When Chris was prophesying about you, I saw you with your head, you were in the clouds. And it reminded me of Moses. That's what came to me, like Moses met with God, and only it was you that was meeting with God.
Cool. I had that same sense yesterday, that heaven is a destination.
Actually, this is on just when you said this, it was just kind of a revelation to me on your teaching. And I looked at Patrick and I said, holy smokes, you know, that you were talking about that Peter said yes, and then the Lord revealed himself and he repented. And so often in the church, we want people to repent first and then say yes. We have it backwards. And so we need to remember people are going to come in and they're going to want to say yes, but then the Lord's going to work on things in their lives and then will come the repentance. So going kind of more with the Lord's order and you saying Isaiah and then also that scripture too. And that's exactly what occurred in those scriptures. And so just kind of a reminder to us, people are going to come in and they're going to want to say yes. And then the Lord's going to reveal himself and then the repentance will come.
Let me tie into that Moses word. Trying to think who talked about that. Somewhere in the last day or two, I heard a teaching about the word for when Aaron and Hur held up the arms. So when you hear that Jeff's in the clouds idea, and it's not just him, right? There's a two or three of, if we're tying him into Moses, there's three at least. He needs others. It's again about that, doing it with other people. So I don't know if those are elders. It might be the apostolic leadership of the city. It's probably layered. So again, that's it. It's not just one. It's not just, hey, Jeff's up there doing things and you got to do what he says. But there's this sense where we're working together differently.
I just want to share something that happened Thursday morning at the prayer meeting. There was a gentleman here from Israel who prayed some amazing prayers in Israeli language and also in English. But later, he went up on the stage, he took down one of the silver trumpets, and he blew it a long melodic blast, and I don't know what anybody else sensed, but for me it was something mighty in the heavens that was broken when he played that. And later in the evening we do it happened at the time when we were praying for Israel, but afterwards there's that Aaronic blessing in number 6, and as we were speaking that out, it just seemed like the Holy Spirit was just in power in the place. I mean, I just was in tears with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know exactly what happened, but something did when the trumpets were blown.
Yes.
I'm taking some time with this because we usually get finished at 7, and so we're trying to squeeze in worship, and I could care less what time it is tonight. I'm not going by the clock, so obviously we're gonna worship some more. But we've got to get over ourselves. I mean, there is so much going on right now. There are so many things externally happening. There's things that are happening in the room. There are things that are happening in us. And we've got to be bolder in saying this is what's going on, so that the discernment will help us focus. We have to stay focused, and we're distracted by so many things. Hey, did you guys notice a lot of distractions, personal distractions tonight when Chris was talking? Was it hard to listen? Was it hard to pay attention? Was it hard to focus? There's a lot going on in the room right now. There are things that are pulling us. There are things that are tempting us. There are things that have a voice. It's like a voice over in the corner that's making noise. And it's not a physical, it's not a human voice. There are spiritual distractions going on all around us. And so the Lord wants us to work together so that we can stay focused together. Like, I know, when somebody says, we're going to do this we're going to all do this together, we typically think, whatever, you know. And we're doing a 40-day study. We're doing a 40-day study into the Holy Spirit. And most of us already think we know enough. And it's not about what's in the book. The Lord already told me that the biggest part of it was together, what we do together. And you may read it and you may think, oh, this is so basic. But I'll tell you, when I was reading day one today, I was challenged. And one of the things I was challenged by was one of the things that R.T. Kendall said was, the whole point of today's teaching was the Holy Spirit is God. And he made this comment in there that we can worship God. How many of you heard somebody tell you recently that you shouldn't worship the Holy Spirit? Anybody hear that recently? I mean, there's some aversion to worshiping the Holy Spirit as God. Part of it comes from the fact that we don't want to make room for the Holy Spirit in the church. We want to do the church without the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is messy. So we don't want to worship the Holy Spirit as God. We just want him when we need him to answer prayers or to empower us or whatever we're going to do. Those kind of challenges are real, and I think that we're going to grow. As much as you think you know about the Holy Spirit, I would just come at it from the standpoint, I have a lot to learn about God. I have a lot to learn. I mean, I think there's some things that are going to happen in these next few weeks that are going to cause us to go, oh my gosh, I wish I would have been more prepared. Just in these next couple weeks, we're heading into the Jewish festivals, the Jewish holiday season. There's a period of time where it begins and ends. This whole study on the Holy Spirit is during that time. And I really feel strongly that we're gonna see some things in these next 3 or 4 weeks that are going to astound us. But we have to have ears to hear and eyes to see what God is doing. So are you guys ready now? Do you want to say something? Are you conferring? You can come up together if you feel more secure together. You can do this together. And if you have to leave, you're making a mistake. So.
Hello. So I paid attention a little bit. It's hard for me to pay attention. But you're funny and you're cool. You have a good taste in coffee. But what I got from what you were saying and that part of the Bible was that, and the Holy Spirit talking to me saying, I've been working on you with trust, when then God's been working on me, in me. And he was doing that with Peter, and he's like, dude, listen to me, and we're going to go catch those fish. And then they were ready after that to go capture some hearts. And that's what God said, that's why I need you to trust me. Because I'm going to take you and we're going to do things, but you got to trust me first, because you can't do it without me. So that's what good. I got. That's what I got from you. Good.
I'm just going to be her support.
Well, the only reason I hesitate is because I don't really understand it. So, last week I had a dream. I was with Diane and Brenda. Oh, sorry. Wow. I was with Diane and Brenda, and we were with like a bunch of people. We were waiting in line. We were like at a school, like R.A. Long, and we were waiting in line to see all the furniture for sale. But the furniture was all stored up on the second floor. And the only way up was to climb a metal ladder up through an opening on the second floor. Now, in the natural, I don't really like ladders. I avoid them. And so I was asking the people that were attending this event, and I asked, is there another way, like stairs? And I was told that this was the only way. But I knew that like women with babies and children or the elderly couldn't climb the ladder. And so I was wondering if there was another way, like stairs. And I was thinking of The Secret of the Stairs by Wade Taylor. I don't really understand what it means, so that's why I hesitated. But I also just got an internship at Golden Ladder Interiors, so. So now Lisa's gonna explain everything.
Thanks, I need all the help. First of all, the coolest thing ever, I'm so glad that you shared about the trumpet and what happened on Thursday, because on Friday the Lord told me to give somebody a trumpet, and so I did. So it's just, that's very cool. Thank you. I heard the Lord say today, and it has everything. It started with Jody saying what happened with the man who was teaching from IHOP and what he was talking about. And I asked the Lord earlier why he gave me this scripture today. And I didn't know the answer until Jody started sharing. And it was Galatians 1:8. And I thought it was interesting because it says, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And if you study that scripture out, what it's talking about really is Paul is saying very clearly, there are going to be people, and even if it was me, anybody who would speak a gospel that's contrary in any way to what you've already been told and instructed, those people are going to be cursed. Those people are going to have to meet with the fear of the Lord, basically. He's going to loose upon them. Literally, it says accursed. And so that has to do with people, just like Jody was talking about, those who are training up people in the wrong way, the wrong heart, the wrong motive. And the ladder has everything to know. It's all about being able to climb in him. It's about using the heart-to-heart connection and being with him, being able to ascend and descend, and the fact that every word in this Bible, every word is real, alive, living, and active, and sharp, and it cuts, and it separates, and it's about that point of being able to know that we have the rights because of him, not because of us, to be able to go to that place and encounter and experience what he says is available. And the ladders mean to me, they're very costly. Years ago, I heard the Lord say, "Buckle up, it's going to be a very costly night." And as we were driving down the freeway, a ladder came up from underneath Bubba's car, and it punctured my gas tank while we were driving over a bridge in Oregon. And my gas tank, all the gas spilled out all over the road. And my car was dead. I had to pay for it to be towed. Plus, I had to pay hazmat charges because I had caused hazardous material on their freeways. It was awesome. It was a very costly night, but nobody was injured. It's costly when you enter into that place with the ladder. It's costly. It's going to take all of your own power, your own fuel, and it's going to drain it all out, because that's when you'll go into that spot where you're completely dependent on him. The Lord also had me read one other place today in the Word, and it was John chapter 1. Just so you know, the Lord has been showing us that the Lord is doing exactly what he said. And the Lord told me when we were on our way on I-5 tonight, this morning, we were going to my grandson's ball game, and he was playing football, and I was actually looking at Facebook and not paying attention to Rick's driving, and I heard the Lord say, "I'm giving a word for the region tonight." And I knew that the word that I didn't realize you were teaching. I just knew that there was a word that the Lord was going to speak, and that it had to do with the whole region at large. And I have had a dream where I saw what you talked about tonight. I saw different bodies engaging together in a school of the Spirit. And I saw that there was a huge strengthening that came to Cowlitz County because of that taking place. And so I just believe that that place of at R.A. Long, and I believe that R.A. Long represented the Long View because he was the founder of Long View. And I believe that it really means that this is a long view. We have to be not despise the days of small beginnings, but this is the projected place where the Lord is taking us.
When the Lord tells you, when the Lord tells us, this is what I'm going to do, he's not saying, guess what? That's not what he's saying that for. When he tells us, this is what I'm going to do, he's saying that to us because there's going to come resistance and adversity, and things are going to push on that. And at those times when it gets hard, like when you get a sore throat, or when there's chaos going on in the room, or when your kids are bugging you, or whenever, or when you're sick, we're going to need to remember that he said, this is where we're going. This is where things are heading. When he said strengthening families, at first I thought it was an assignment. But after about a month, I realized it wasn't an assignment. It was what he was announcing he was about to do in the whole region. The whole region is going to experience strengthening families. And I love that whole aspect, Chris, of congregations part of that, the family of God too. But it's not like he's saying, go out and conquer the city by strengthening families. He's saying, I am about ready to start strengthening families. If you want to be part of this, kind of like Jesus said, I'm going to go out and catch fish. Peter didn't get out of the boat at that moment. I think he was wanting to see whether Jesus could pull this off. And I'm kind of wanting to see whether Jesus can pull this strengthening families thing off. I want to see what strengthened families look like in Calhoun County. We've heard reports of everything negative that goes on here and all our statistics and stuff. What would it look like if he strengthened families and there was no other excuse but him? So I'm really excited about where he's going and that we're part of the process. Now, anybody? Yeah. I can see you're dying to get up here. Come on up. Just come up and grab the mic.
Just have to say what the Lord just told me when I went and sat down. And what he said was that the other reason why it was at R.A. Long was because he's taken us back to high school.
There's something that Jeff said about declaration. What Jesus didn't say to Peter, you know, I hope this happens. He declared, you will be catching fish. You will be catching men. You will be. This is the reality. Jesus knew, before he got there, Jesus knew there were fish to be caught that day. He knew it. It wasn't a mystery to him. So he's declaring to us, this will happen. This is coming to into existence.
Amen. We got all night to worship, so.
Oh, okay.
Right, guys?
Anyway, I've heard different people voice their experience, what happened to them falling off the ladders and jumping off roofs or whatever. But I have to say, I've never had that experience. Thank you, Lord. But recently, my neighbor did. He was putting a roof on a shed, and he fell off the ladder. He fell on the ground. His wife heard him fall, so that must have been quite a thud. And so she called me, and I went over there to see what I could do. Okay. He was alert, he was orientated, he was able to walk very slowly with both of us assisting him to the car. So I think it's not always your own personal experience. It might be somebody that you know, somebody who's closer to you that has had that experience, and you can be there for them. I mean, you know, it just doesn't have to happen to you. It can happen to somebody that you know. And when they call on you, you'll be there. You'll know what to do. You'll be of assistance to them. So long story short, helped him to the car. I was concerned because he fell on his back. And I thought, well, what's the best thing that can happen to him or the worst thing? He could have blown a kidney. You know, a lot of things can happen that are not good. So I helped him and his wife get him into the car. They went down to the emergency room. And I thought, okay, what else can I do? So what I did was I called the ER, and I talked to the ward clerk and said that there's a man who fell off a roof. He's coming in. You know, he could be injured, you know, where you don't see injury when you hit organs and stuff like that. So when she got there, they got him right in, right away, you know, started addressing him, you know, give him IVs and do whatever, started the protocol, whatever they do. And they kept him overnight for observation, and he was able to come home the next day. But he was one hurt puppy. I mean, he was, like, really sore. He can't lift any weight, can't, there's restrictions now that just take time and healing. But I felt the good news was, number one, I was kind of available. I was at home at the time. I was able to assist. I had a part in it, and I thought, like, okay, it's a God thing. It's all God's timing. It's all, he knew what was going to happen. I had no clue, and I wouldn't have wanted to know. But it's a God thing, and that's how God takes care of his own. He does. He looks out after his own kids. And one thing my neighbor lady said to me, which really made me feel kind of good, was that I asked all the right questions, you know, and that expedited matters, and they were the same questions, I guess, that they asked in the ER department. So the reason why I'm sharing this with you is it's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about you folks being Christians. You know the Lord. You know, you can be at the right place at the right time also. So God bless you all.
How about falling down the stairs carrying a ladder? What I was going to say about Ari Long, it's generational. I've got a grandson there. He's fourth generation Ari Long, so it's a generational thing also.
I knew once I told a ladder story, it brings out the other ladder stories. But let me just kind of pull back to the scripture. And just remind you, this isn't a story about Peter that we're talking about. It is, but the context, the application is a story about you. It's an invitation for you and me to say yes to God. It's Jesus in your boat, your body, your life, your journey. And he's saying, will you do this? Let's go do this, you. Insert your name where it says Peter, and will you do this? And what's your response to the invitation of Jesus? And what's my response? I'm going to say yes. That's what he wants. I'm going to say yes.
So the response is worship. We don't need to sing any more songs. But our response to God, and I think we need to respond to the word that Chris gave us, the words that everybody else brought into the mix, but the response is worship. Our turning our attention back to him and saying, thank you, Lord, you're faithful. We're grateful for your faithfulness. So let's do that. Let's take our attention and give it back to God after Wayne says something.
I guess I just feel like I should point out three things about ladders that we all already know. Number one is nobody climbs a ladder unless they're trying to get to a place that they can't reach on their own. I mean, that's the only reason why you climb a ladder, is to, if you have to be somewhere or get something that you can't reach by just reaching up and grabbing it yourself. Secondly, it's really hard to climb a ladder with a bunch of other stuff in your hands. If it's truly a straight up and down ladder and you got other stuff you're carrying along with you that's keeping your hands busy, you're going to have a terrible time trying to climb the ladder. You're going to have to let go of a lot of stuff in order to use both your feet, both your legs, both your arms, both your hands in order to get up the ladder. And finally, ladders are designed to be gone up one step at a time. So I'll just let you figure out where that's supposed to go.
The Lord's been sharing with us that there are three things that are important to moving forward. To be prepared, to spend considerable time in his presence and then be led prophetically. Lord, we bring all those to the table tonight. We bring all three of those to the table. They're all three important to us. Thank you for the preparation that's been going on in our hearts. Thank you for the way you've orchestrated things and the timing behind the things that you are orchestrating. We may not like everything that's happening and the way that it's happening, but if it's from you, Lord, that's all that matters to us. All that matters is this is from you. This is being authored by you. Here inside your presence, taken by the wonder of you.